We've been going through this whole month. We've been talking about what we're going to be focusing on as a church family. And so we kind of call it Vision Month, and we've been talking about different things about what that includes. And our heart really is to reach out to those that are just uninterested in church. There's surveys that have come out recently that talk about when people ask what their church affiliation is, the number one answer is none. They have no affiliation. It's no longer a Catholic or Lutheran or a Baptist or a Southern Methodist or whoever that might be, but there's a generation kind of rising up that's just not interested. It doesn't mean that they don't believe in God. It's just that they're not interested in church and the things of the church. They're busy on weekends, and we've talked about a various number of reasons why that is. A lot of it is that we're just busy. A lot of it is that we're working on weekends or whatever else that's going on. But our heart is for those that really are kind of far from God, and our job is to try to help them find Him and then follow Jesus so that they can experience a fulfilling life, the life that He promises us. So we've been talking about that the last few weeks, and we talked about how important it is that they see Jesus in our lives. Otherwise, they're not interested. And so we have to live out Jesus. We have to be Jesus. We have to have the character of Christ, and then that opens the door to conversations that we can share with them about who Jesus is. Last week we talked about how community is really attractive, especially in a city like Rochester where people are coming in from literally all over the world, and we've talked to a lot of single people coming in and some families that are moving into the area and how hard it is to connect, and so there's a longing for community. And so last week we talked about how important Christian community is, that we love one another. In fact, Jesus says that he wants us to be identified as His followers, not by the clothes that we wear, the buildings that we build, or how we act, or He wants us to act in a certain way, of course. He wants us to be known by our love and our love for each other. And that's going to be our calling card. That's the sign that Christ is alive within us. And so that community is very, very important. Now today I want to talk about a third component of how do we get the attention of our neighbors and our friends. And that third component is compassion. When the church are involved with compassion, that means reaching out outside of their walls, not hiding behind in their buildings, not letting anything bad come in, but when they open their doors and they make a difference in their community, that's attractive to non-believers and those that are uninterested in church. Sometimes people complain that maybe the church puts too much money into themselves and not enough into the community. And that might be a right way. You know, buildings can be tools. We don't have one now. It doesn't mean that we won't have one in the future. We kind of like not having to paint things and pay the bills and fix things in a big, great big building. However, they can be tools to make a difference in the community as well, and somewhere down the road we might have one. But the key with that is that you don't hide behind those walls, that you always are involved in the community that you're a part of, and that you don't forget about those people in that community, and you reach out in compassion to them. Compassion, having a heart for those that maybe are far from God, maybe those that are lost from God, maybe those that are really struggling with God, whatever that might be. Compassion. I want you to hear what Jesus says about compassion. He modeled this for us, this idea, this emotion, this strategic endeavor as He saw people around Him. But I want to read a passage out of Matthew 9, and we're going to look at verse 35 through 38. And it really tells us the heart of what Jesus' heart is all about as He takes a look around at the people that are living around Him. It says this: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, and He was teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." That word compassion that's underlined up there is an intriguing word. It's a gut-level emotion. Actually, the root word of that means your bowels, your kidneys. That's how they described it. It's a feeling that you feel deep within yourself. It's when you see something and it just breaks your heart, or when you see something and you just want to do something about it. And so when Jesus sees these people, there's this internal emotional rush that comes along as He sees them, and He says, as He looks at them and He notices that they're harassed and they are helpless. Those are interesting words as well. The word harass, the root of that word means to be filleted, or it means to be skinned. When you put those words together, it means to be dejected or miserable. It's like you're just ripped open. It's just something rips you open. That your life is just harassed. It's miserable. And then that word helpless means defeated and vulnerable. So when both words are together, one commentator translates it that when Jesus looked out and saw, he had compassion, he had this deep feeling, sense of emotion for these people because they were mangled and thrown down. That's how one guy translates. Their lives are a mess. And he looks out there and sees these people and he has a heart for them and he wants to do something for them. That's the kind of compassion that we're talking about that we have to develop within our own hearts, our own bowels, our own insides as we take a look at the world around us. And instead of being appalled by that world, that we should love that world. Let me show you this clip there.
Are you tired of having to avoid all the sinners you come in contact with every day? Are you disgusted by all the non-Christians around you? If only there was something that could keep the unclean heathens away from you. Now there is. Introducing the Christian Bubble. The Christian Bubble is an amazing new device that allows Christians to ignore the fallen world around them and remain in a small bubble of holiness. The Christian Bubble has been scientifically engineered to insulate Christians from the sights, sounds, and smells of a world they are simply too good for, while at the same time covering their faces from the view of the wicked people that don't know God. Available in regular and extra large. Order one today. The Christian Bubble is not recommended for Christians that want to serve others as Christ did or those that truly love their neighbors. May cause suffocation.
All right, that's kind of a fun little thing. But doesn't it seem like it sometimes that we insulate ourselves and we put these bubbles around us and we're so focused in on our own lives that we don't see the people around us, or we want to protect ourselves from all that stuff so we don't get involved in people's lives. I had people, you know, one of the things that we do in our church that is our calling card is that we're involved with the under-resourced in our community, probably those that don't have a lot of resources to help fend for themselves. And so we love to come in and help and encourage. And specifically, Jeff will share a little bit about some of the things that we're doing there. But I've had people say, they said, Aaron, we love your church. We love who you are. But we don't know if we can do those kinds of things. We can't relate with those kinds of people. And I said, what do you mean you can't relate with those kinds of people? They're people. They're people. But they don't want to get their hands dirty, as the saying goes. So that's what we got to be compassionate people. And we have to get rid of our bubbles, and we need to look at the people around us to see what's going on in their lives. Now, in this passage, there's four different components, I think, of compassion that we need to develop in our own life. And I want to look at those very quickly. The first is this, that compassion is about sharing Jesus. It's about sharing Jesus. It says in verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. You'll see that phrase, or the kingdom of heaven, used in the Bible over and over again. What does that mean? Does it mean like we're going to go back to Israel and set up a great big kingship and then we're going to have to go live over there? What's that mean? What's kingdom mean? Well, kingdom, if you get it in your eye, and we don't have a king either. We have president. We haven't had a king for a couple hundred years. And so that idea is kind of hard for us to fathom. Now, England still has a king, and so they kind of, but doesn't have a lot of power. So this idea of kingship, what's that mean? Well, kingdom is where God rules or where he reigns. And specifically, his kingdom can be within you, because if he's reigning in your life, if he's the Lord of your life, that means he is your king, and therefore you're part of his kingdom. When he takes priority and people are trying to live to please him, that's his kingdom. Now, kingdom is also what heaven will be like, where God dwells. And in heaven, we read that injustice is gone, sickness is gone, sin is gone, pain is gone, suffering is gone. Whenever God reigns, those things are pushed off to the side. And the kingdom of heaven is where God dwells and all that yucky stuff goes away. And so it's part of that is it's a place of peace, and it's a place of no more tears and no more crying. It's a beautiful place. Now, we will not experience a perfect place until heaven. God will be there. But until then, Jesus came to rescue and restore the part of society that has been attacked and atrophied because of Satan and because of sin. All that stuff around us, the brokenness around us, is a result of a fallen world. So when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these are the kinds of things that we are to seek. We are to seek God's reign in our personal lives, and we are to try to help people see Jesus so that they can kind of modify their life and change their life to line it up to his way of living, and so therefore his kingdom is expanded in that way. When these systems are broken or affected by the fall of sin, then compassion means that when we proclaim the good news, it also means that we work hard to work on the broken systems that are not reflecting the kingdom of God. And so not only do we look at people, but we look at politics, we look at economics, we look at business practices, we look at relationships. All those things are affected by God's kingdom. So when we do compassion, how do we make a difference? Is that we share with them who Jesus Christ is and that he wants to lead in your life and he wants to be the Lord of your life. And that when we line that up, that's when we experience life to its fullest. And so we need to share that with others. That's a compassionate thing to do, is to share Jesus with others. It's not just about helping them. It's not just about giving them things. It's not just about feeding them and giving them drinks of water, although that is vitally important about compassion. But it's also about sharing Jesus. In Acts 3, verse 6 through 10, we see an interesting story where Peter and John are out walking and they meet this lame man. And something incredible happened. This lame man was begging, and he was asking for some money to help provide for him. And he looked up and Peter and John are there. And Peter says this. He says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. The interesting note about that is that it wasn't silver and gold. It wasn't just giving them something, that Peter and John gave them something even more important, which is Jesus, sharing Jesus. That's what ultimately will change a person's life. You have to take care of physical needs first because that opens the door for a conversation about Jesus. But that's what's most important, that they have a relationship with him. It's ultimately Jesus that will change him. So that's part of compassion. It's compassionate to share our faith with others because he's the one that will heal their hurts on the inside out. Now, the second component of the compassion is about healing hurts. He says that he healed every disease and sickness. Note that they were not all the same. It says they're all every kind of disease and sickness, they were healed. Jesus doesn't leave us the same way. So when he meets a person and he talks with the person, and if they have something going on in their life, he doesn't just let them live life the way that they want to live it, the way that they think they want to live it, that he comes in and he heals that hurt, and then it changes the way they live. If you're healed from something, you're not living in the same way any longer. So when he comes into our life, he heals that so that we start living the way that he wants us to live. Note it says every disease. This includes every sin-stained area of life. And I mentioned it earlier, but this kingdom realm, sin is not only in our personal life, but sin can take place in economics and in business and sexuality and marriage and family and human dignity and politics. It can even take place in an environment and in natural resources and the self, like if we just selfishly use it for ourselves and not make sure that the rest of the world has enough for themselves. It can happen in our relationships. It can happen in our minds and our thoughts and emotions, even in our mental well-being. And even in our physical health, that sin can affect every one of those areas. But God has the power to heal those areas as well. And when we talk about compassion, that means getting involved in some of those areas to heal the injustices of the world, or to heal a person's hurting heart, or to come alongside them and love them in a way so that they feel like they belong, so that the Lord can do his great mysterious thing within their minds and their hearts. Poverty, addiction, mental health, these are issues aren't simple. If it were simple, they would be solved by now, but it's not. It's much more than money. Compassion means that you have to love people, and these are God's people. And we try to do what we can to heal their hurts. Compassion means that you look through the muck in their lives and you see a person who was created by God in the image of God that are lovable and capable and forgivable and valuable, and to try to help them find hope and healing in Jesus. Here's an Old Testament prophecy about the one that would come to save the world. And I want you to note the things that he does in order to save the world. In Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 4, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and a festival instead of mourning, and splendid clothes instead of despair. And they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify Him. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore the former devastations. They will renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Now, when you think about a Christ follower, or even when you think about someone's piety or their spirituality, you kind of think of it as inward terms, that it's just me and Jesus and a little book and paper, and you take a little journal, and that's it. It's just me and Jesus. But when you see what the promise is here, it's so much more than that. It's about getting outside of, again, that little safe little bubble, that is wonderful time that we spend with the Lord, but it's also about going out in the world and healing those world's hurts. That's what Jesus came. Jesus quoted this, or read this, in Luke chapter 4, and He identified Himself as, this is the person that's coming to do this. I'm the one that's coming to heal the world. And so therefore, if we are thinking about compassion, then we must be involved in healing the broken spaces in the world as well. Not only the broken hearts, but the broken spaces and the broken institutions. Whatever brokenness is, our job is to work, and that's called compassion. Now, Jeff is going to come up here, and he's going to share a few things about some of the things that we're working on in our community that we're trying to fix. Notice he talks about at the end of that verse that they would rebuild the ancient ruins. This is one of the reasons why we're involved in housing in our community, trying to find safe places for people to live, and working in these areas maybe that don't have a lot of resources, but we want to be a part of that because we want to help heal those areas. So let's hear it for Jeff Urban, Mr. Jeff Urban, our pastor of outreach.
All right. I'm going to give you a little update at being our Vision Sunday. It kind of fit in well with Aaron's sermon. And we'll do a quick review of what happened last year and a little bit of look at what we're going to do this year. So just kind of walk you through our PowerPoint here. What's our motivation? Just what Aaron's talking about. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said that the council in Jerusalem, the leaders of the church, basically said to him, this great apostle who was out preaching the gospel, that he should remember the poor. And Paul said he was eager to do that. And I'd say it was probably 5 or 6 years ago when the church was getting going. That was obviously the vision that Aaron had, was that we were to be engaged in the community, find the needs. And we found that affordable housing was a huge problem. There wasn't enough affordable housing, and something that was affordable often wasn't livable. And so we've kind of focused in on that issue. This isn't the only thing we're going to do as a church, but it just seems like there wasn't a lot of activity going on. No one's working on old foreclosed houses very much, or especially old mobile homes. And so we kind of rolled up our sleeves and just dove in. One project last year was Rhodey's home. And there's a picture there of Lou putting together some flooring. It's kind of like a big puzzle. But we had a teacher in town. And she had a couple students who were living in a really, really rough housing situation. So we partnered with them. They helped raise about $20,000. A lot of you helped out as well. And then we helped them find a different house, which happened to be in the same neighborhood. And then we give the newer house they bought a freshening. And so the family helped with the project as well. The next page there is the picture of a roof. And we replaced the skylights, closed those up, and did some windows, and did a bunch of other stuff. Another thing that we do quite often in the next picture is going to be doors and windows. So the left side is a door that we've replaced. That's the after picture. The right side is the before picture. Just so you know, we don't end up with the right side there. We fix that, okay? But there are a lot of places that look like the one on the right side. The house on the right is actually a family. I'm kind of jumping ahead. They're going to be our first, the first folks moving into our transitional house, and they're moving in this weekend. Their house is in really, really rough shape. The roof's caving in and stuff. But we do lots of doors and windows. We get a lot of products from the Home Depot. We're in a partnership with them. We get $10,000 of material every month that we need to distribute to people who have financial challenges or have health concerns. And so we get those items from the Onalaska Home Depot and the Rochester Home Depot, and we go pick those up usually every month. But we never know what we're going to get. It could be carpet, it could be windows, it could be something that's scratch and dent kind of stuff, it could be something that was returned, or brand new in the box, but in the system, they can't sell any longer, they need to mark it down and get rid of it. So that's some of the stuff we're doing out the park. The next picture is a fix-up fund project. That's a roof we did this last fall. A lot of times, a big problem in these homes are the windows and roofs. Water's getting in. Been happening for years. And so we put a rubber roof over top of these and kind of shore it up. And they're good to go for lots and lots of years. We also did some work in the community itself, in Oak Terrace and Parkside especially, in southeast Rochester. We did projects in Stuartville, in different towns around here. But in that community, in Oak Terrace, we did some pocket parks, we call them. And we had a big tower donated from Home Depot there. We had a volunteer group from Iowa that put that together, and a group from Rochester that helped. And along with that, we also did some work on building a landing there. The next picture. There was a landing and from a one parking lot to up where the community center is, and put a stairway in there this summer. And next to that is the picture of the kitchen. Well, that was the kitchen. And then we cleared that out and put a new kitchen in, so the residents, when they have events, they have a much more functional, usable kitchen up there. Our office is up in that area as well. So we felt like that benefited the community. That project was paid for by the park. They had a bid to paint the building, and we took that money and used it to paint the building inside and out, as well as do the kitchen and do the stairs. And we had some money left over to do some more work. So that was kind of fun. Next picture is a picture of a fire there this June. And horrible fire, large family with 11 kids, single mom. They're from Sudan, Khartoum actually originally. And they came here because of the war and persecution there. And been here for about 10 years, roughly or so. Mitch and Becca have spent a lot of time with their family, getting to know them and trying to help out, kind of mentor the kids, hang out with them, help in any way that we can. And so they've really adopted them. And though they've moved out of the park, they've been spending time with them. Next picture there is some fire cleanup. We had a group from Florida up here and some kids from Iowa as well that were doing mission trips. We helped clean up the whole site. And this is actually the site of a new house that we'll talk about in a minute. As this happened, this family couldn't find a place to stay. So we found a foreclosure in town, and we had a donor that bought the house, and we remodeled it with the idea of selling it to the family that was in that mobile home that burned down. They decided they wanted something else. They couldn't kind of see the vision of, it was pretty rough. This is the after picture. We did a ton of work on this house. So it didn't work out to sell to that family, but we ended up partnering with a family in the park, helped them get qualified as first-time home buyers, and they purchased this house and moved in there about a month and a half ago. We bought their house and are fixing it up right now, their mobile home right now. Next picture are some ramps that were built. Maggie from church here and Jeff Newman, they helped put together a couple ramps out there this fall. That was probably late October, I believe, for a couple folks. One was in the getting out of the hospital, and the other one here that you see has been in the park since probably 30 years or longer, and his wife needs the ramp now to get in and out of the house. So they're very, very thankful for our help there. Next picture is a transitional home, which that's the picture when it was in Brainerd. We bought it, brought it down here. It's now set up where that fire was this summer, and we own that house. You all have helped to pay for it. It's almost all paid for, and it's basically furnished now as of this weekend probably. Our family's moving in there. They'll stay there for probably a few months, probably 4 to 6 months, maybe a little bit less sometimes. And they'll stay there until we can help them repair their old home or find a different home. And that'll kind of be the way we use this house, as a transition for people who have a plan of either repairing their house or finding a different house in the park. It's 3-bedroom and 1-bath. The next picture is just one picture of the bedroom. These are actually FEMA homes. So we bought this from a nonprofit who's purchased 70 of these homes in the last 6 or 7 years. And so they don't have the formaldehyde issues, if you've ever read about that and all those problems. These are really good homes. It's a 2008. It's a nice home. The next picture kind of shows you the kitchen or the dining living room area. They're modest. They're small, but they kind of meet all the basic needs. Our next picture there is a Good Neighbor home in the middle of being remodeled. This model is kind of after Mitch and Becca's house. They live in, we call it Lot 70, or it was the dog house. We don't call it anymore. No dogs there, all cleaned up. Just one dog. Yeah, really? Yeah. So, but Mitch and Becca have been there for 2 years now. And what they do is they volunteer 10 hours a week as a couple in exchange for lot rent. We cover the lot rent, and we cover the maintenance of the house. They cover utilities. And they're able to kind of create the ministry they want to do in the community. So they do some after-school tutoring with some kids. They partnered some of you folks with those kids. They get to know their neighbors and their vicinity. Tong's family, the family with the fire, they spend time with them. And so their time gets kind of eaten up pretty quickly. The other family in our next Good Neighbor home are going to do something similar. So they'll kind of put together a plan and a vision for their area of the community, probably help in a boxing program that's getting started. And they speak Spanish, and so they're going to work with a lot of the Hispanic families out there as well. So that's the idea of the Good Neighbor home. Looking ahead, 2016, to kind of a laundry list, we'll keep doing the transitional home, the Good Neighbor home, the rehabilitation work on homes. We're trying to get, we've been having more and more residents that we've helped or that live in the park work with us as volunteers, and they just love giving back and helping out. We also want to engage more churches who will sponsor projects and get involved and kind of take it and run with it. Framing Hope is that program with Home Depot where we do get the donations every month and we distribute those. And then the Conquerors program is another program of a nearby church who's T.R. Webster starting this up. They've started at the Y and they're going to start at Oak Terrace, and it's a youth boxing program. They call it Conquerors More Than Boxing or More Than a Boxing program. And so they'll mentor kids and do other things as well. And then at the end there, we'd love to launch a nonprofit this year. So we're just getting the paperwork going. And it'll be an organization that'll be kind of the umbrella for this housing stuff that we do, since it's kind of taken on a life of its own. And our church will be actively involved in supporting that. But it'll kind of stand alone as a separate nonprofit, hopefully by mid-year here. So that's a little bit of what's going on and ways you can be plugged in as well. I'll let Aaron continue preaching after his little break there. So,
that's kind of nice just to go back and take a nap quick and then get after it again. That was awesome. I need to build that in there. Lots of stuff. That's what we choose to be a part of. And we don't sit back. That's kind of our calling card in our community. And we'll get calls from social workers and schools. And even some city folks will call, give us a call and ask if we can help a certain. We can't help all the time. There's some things that we just can't do. I wish we could do all of it. But that's why we're thinking about expanding it and even enlarging it even more. And so our philosophy is we got to be involved with our community. And we got to be part of the healing process. Instead of sitting back and pointing and saying, man, they should do something about that. Or that's terrible. And I can't believe this is happening. We say we're not going to bellyache about that stuff. We're going to roll up our sleeves and we're going to try to get involved in any way that we can. That's kind of what we're. Now, that's one area. We want you to be creative and find an area where there's a hurt or something that we can do in our community to make a difference. And let's start it. Let's do something. But it takes everybody kind of kicking together in order to accomplish that task. Now, the third component, these last two will go rather quickly through. The third component about compassion is that compassion is about seeing differently. It says when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. That doesn't seem like a big deal in a verse. But I think seeing is vitally important for us because so much of our life is just so tunnel vision that we don't see the people around us. Sometimes we don't even see the people that are within us, that are in our own life. Do you ever sit and stare at your spouse or at a brother or sister or something and you look at them and it's like we never looked at them before, and then when you look at them for the first time, you're like, man, where'd that come from? Or I never knew they had this, or I never knew they had that. But you finally stopped, instead of looking beyond them, you look at them and you notice things differently, or how they walk, or how they do this or that. I don't know, maybe I'm just kind of a creeper that way, looking and staring at people. But when I go to another thing that I noticed, I go to the store, and I went to Walmart one day, and I noticed something that was, I try to make eye contact with people and smile at them. And I went to the cashier, and it was a kind of a 20-something gal, and she was doing a good job. And so the next thing, I was right in line, so she got done with that one. She goes, "Hi, did you find everything?" Well, she didn't look at you. And I said, "Yes, I did, and good, how are you today?" And she looked me right in the eye, and she looked away, and she looked me in the eye again, almost to the extent of, "I can't believe that you're looking at me." Or else she thought, "That's one hot dude." But I, it could be that. It could be that. No, I doubt that. But it was this thought that somebody paused enough to look at me, to acknowledge me. And it was that dramatic that it really caught my attention. So I try to do that with everybody that I'm in contact with or doing business with. There's something about that. But isn't that interesting that you kind of look around people? You know, you look at people and you see them in a store and you see what's going on. You see a kid that's kind of crazy and you see a mom that's overwhelmed. Now, you can walk by and be annoyed at that little kid that's screaming, or you could see that mom and maybe she's a single mom trying to keep it all together and she's exhausted and no one else is going to watch her kid that day, and so she has to take him shopping. We have to look at people differently. When I went to a conference a few years ago in Chicago on how to minister to the poor, I was talking to a Latino man, and we were talking about how to reach out to Latinos and immigrants coming in from the South. And he says, one of the things that's really intriguing is that, I said, what can we do? And he says, say hi to them. Say hi to them. Their complaint is that Americans, and maybe in particular white people, when they see a Hispanic person on the street, they look around them, and they walk around them, and they don't give eye contact at all. And so they're just desperately wanting to fit in. They want to be American. They're here to work, and they came here to find a new way of life, and they want to fit in. And he says, all you need to do is look at them. That's all they're asking. So I tried that. And so every time I walk on a street or in a store, and I see anybody, doesn't matter who it is, but I've noticed that it's amazing that when you look at someone and you smile at them, that they smile back. And some of these folks, again, their reaction is, you're paying attention to me? You're acknowledging me? And it brings a smile to their face. And you do that with any person. It could be people from other countries that are here. But the point of this, the whole point of that is that we have to start seeing people differently. We have to look into their eyes and try to read what's going on. The best that we can. There could be a hurt there. There could be a void there. They could be filled with shame. There could be something that's going on that you don't know anything about. If you don't see them, how can we have compassion on them? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 through 6, the Apostle Paul says, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. And therefore, all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Because of what Christ has done in my life, and then we realize that not only he's done that in my life, but he has died for every person, not only in this room, but in our community, not in our community, in our nation, and even in the world. That means every person that we meet is valuable to God. And so therefore, we no longer look at them as the world does, as white or black or tall or short or skinny or fat or rich or poor. We look at them as a human being that is deeply loved by God, and therefore we reach out in compassion because we take off our blinders and we see them for who they really are. You know, Jesus was able to look through a person's eyes and see a person's heart. He would notice the hurt and the pain and the suffering and the shame and the guilt, and he had compassion. He would reach out to disabled person, the lame and the blind, some that weren't able to talk, to sexually immoral person, to racially biased or racial prejudice, the Samaritans that were hated by the Jews, to the mentally ill, some called the demon-possessed mentally ill. Not that there's a comparison. Some thought that some of those might be, not saying that if you have mental illness, you're demon-possessed, but they would identify such and God would heal them. The chronically sick, the ravaging disease like leprosy, children, he would reach out and see them for who they were. They were meant to be off to the side, and they were not given a lot of value. Women who are part of Jesus' life and his compassion for them. People who had lost loved ones. That's who Jesus saw, and that's who he treated with compassion. He looked at those people differently than what the world around them did. You know, that's even about seeking injustices in the world. It's hard for us to understand what people go through if we're not there, if we're not like them, if we're not the same, don't have the same color of skin that they have. It's hard for us to understand what they go through. Or if we're not in the same economic bracket, or if we're not in the same country. It's hard for us to understand, but that's why we need to look at them differently. Instead of trying not to understand, we need to try to focus in on and try to understand the very best way we can. We talked about conversations and how important that is to finding out where a person's at. So compassion is seeing people differently. And finally, compassion is leading courageously. He says he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. There was no one there to guide them. It's kind of referring back to the Old Testament when the people of Israel were confronted, and especially the religious leaders of Israel, the leaders of Israel, were confronted to because they let their culture kind of drift away. They let their people kind of do their own thing, and they didn't lead them properly. They didn't show them and to remind them and keep them focusing on God. And so they were punished for that sometimes because of what they had done. And I was thinking about that when I was reading a little bit about what that means and what Jesus, and maybe it's, you look at these people that you're dealing with and you wonder, you know, is it their fault that they've done something? And people have made bad choices. But some people are just lost. They don't know where to look. And there's no one there to share with them about the hope that there is in Jesus. And so if there's no one there sharing that, of course they're going to go off in lots of different directions. So whose fault is it? Is it their fault for not knowing, or is it our fault for not sharing? Maybe there's a leadership gap, and we need to take responsibility. You know, when I was going through Bible college training to be a preacher, I would get frustrated in the 60s. I said, where was the church back in the 60s? You know, you get so idealistic when you're a young buck. Where's the church? They should have did this. They should have did this. I can't believe the church was doing this. And that, of course, this month they're celebrating the, remembering the passing of making abortion legal, which took place many, many years ago. And that came out of the 60s. And for those of us that protect life and promote life, we look back and go, where was the church in showing people or in teaching people and sharing people about how valuable all life is, even preborn life? Where were they? And then we look at our own culture today, and now I'm that middle-aged person, and I think about how far, again, we continually drift, and will the next generation look at me and go, where were you when this happened, or when this happened, and where this happened? We lack leadership. That's why it needs to be courageous. What is leadership? To proudly proclaim that Jesus Christ is King and to draw people to Him, because that's where hope and life is found. And we need to do that a part of our life. That is our mission. When you think about what's your purpose in life, that's what it is. It's to help people find and follow Jesus, no matter where you're at, no matter what kind of job you choose. That's your mission, to help people find and follow Jesus. And if we forget about that mission, then the rest of the world will go off and do their own thing, and we can't blame them if we're not a part of that. That's what I love, what the Apostle Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24, when he says, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. That's courageous leadership, and that's our responsibility, all of our responsibility to do so. So Jesus ends that section by saying, and he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. He's looking at all these people, and he's one person, and he's going like, man, there's lots and lots of needs out there, and these people are hurting and they're lost. And so he prays to God to send out people into this field so that they can be brought into his kingdom, to find this life that he tells them about. That word send out means to thrust out. There's a great wave of emotion that goes, or a great energy that goes out with it. That's why it's unleashing people to go into the world and to share compassion with those around them. And he's challenging his disciples that we need to kind of drop everything and unleash compassion around us and find our neighbors and do what we can to make a difference in their life, or somebody that you meet in school, or the person that you buy gas from, or whoever it might be. As we see people differently, that we need to unleash compassion on them so that they might have a chance at life, and so they might know who Jesus is, because he's the one that will bring hope and healing to them. We need to get out there and do something. They need Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and we need to give them Jesus. For he is the one who will help them, and he's the one that will heal them, and he is the one that will save them. But he has asked us to help him with this task, and he's prayed for God's people to help him because the world is ready for Jesus. It says it's ripe for the harvest. No matter how far away culture seems, there's still people that need Jesus. They might not know it yet, but they need him. They need him. And so it's ripe out there for us to stand up. We just have to have the courage to do so. And it's our job to show them. It is through our lives that we open up their hearts towards Jesus, by our character, how we live our life, by our love, how we love each other, a community of love and acceptance, and by our compassion that we see them for who they are and we love them anyway and we offer a hand up. That's how they're going to find Jesus, and that's what will bring life to our church fellowship, and that's what will help God's church grow. But we need you. We need you to build redemptive relationships with people so that you might invite somebody to come and hear about Jesus. We need you to connect into life-changing community so that the world knows that we follow Jesus because how we love each other. And we need you to see people differently, to take time to love them and to show them compassion. That's what our church is about. It's always what it's about, but we need to be reminded of that over and over and over and over and over again. It seems simplistic. It seems like we've heard it before, but until we do it, you will continually hear it. This is what makes church exciting. It's not just sitting around singing kumbaya with each other and keeping each other safe. It's rolling up our sleeves and unleashing ourselves to a world that longs for a Savior. That longs for someone to come to them. As we move in and close our service now with communion, I want us to think about something. How far we forget about what Jesus has done. Those of you who have committed your life to Christ, do you remember what it felt like when we finally realized who he was and how we came to him with everything, that all that junk and that garbage that we had carrying on our backs, and we were able to lay that before the Lord, and he washed us clean, and he started to reform our hearts. Now, it's going to take a lifetime. We won't reach perfection for a long time until we're in heaven. But he's starting to work in our life and to shape us and mold us. We remember what that's like. Sometimes we forget. And especially we forget about what others, we forget about the people around us and how they might need that. And we have that ability to share with them, but we forget. So I want us to remind us how far away we were from God and that awesome feeling it was to be accepted and forgiven and saved by him. And then I want you to think about those people around you that you might make an impact in and how they too might have an opportunity to change their life and to be forgiven of Jesus as well. He invites us to come to him. I love this passage in Matthew 11. Jesus says, Matthew 11, 20 through 28, or 28 through 30, he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I like what Eugene Peterson, in his translation called The Message, how he translates that passage. Listen to this. He says, are you tired? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythm of grace. I won't lay anything heavy on or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's the promise for you. That's the promise that some of you have accepted already and that you're living in daily. That's a promise for you that maybe have not accepted Christ already and you're carrying this heavy burden in your heart, and he wants you to be free of that. And you're free of that when you surrender your life to him. And he comes to give you life everlasting. But it's also about those people out there that don't know anything about this message, that don't know about this Jesus that wants to come in their life. And he's inviting them, no matter what they got going on, he's inviting him to his table as well. So as we close our time, I want you, inside your worship program, there's a couple little cards in there. And our theme for this year is one life. We have one life to live for the Lord. One life. How are you going to live it? We talked about that in the beginning of January. We seize the moment and live every moment for him. How are you going to live it? And this year, our focus is one life to live, one life to lead. And our challenge to all of you is that you take some time this year and build what I call a redemptive relationship with someone that doesn't know Jesus. Not as a project, because you love them and you look at them differently, like we just talked about today. And there's someone that desperately needs Jesus in their life. And you start praying for that person. You start loving that person. You start serving that person to see how God can transform their hearts. But it won't happen unless you're intentional about it. And so I want to challenge you to be intentional. I want you to write down three people that you would really, could be a family member, could be a co-worker, could be a neighbor. Three people that you would love to see come to know the Lord this next year. And I want you to write it down. There's two cards for you to do that. One is this hard, the kind of a narrow card. See, there's a little chubbier card, and this one's a little stiffer card. And I want you to, I wrote out some things on there, and I want you to write their names on that, and I want you to keep that with you. And I want you to take it with you and put it in your Bible, or put it in your purse, or put it somewhere on your refrigerator, or whatever it might be, so that you remember these people and pray for them on a daily basis. And on the back, it gives you a little hints about how you can make a difference in that person's life. I want you to take that with you today. But this other card, you can write the same three names on this as well. And this one, I want you to think about, write their first names on here. And today, as we kind of close our service with communion, I want you to write those names, and I want you to bring them over to these tables and lay them at the table. Come, Jesus invites them to come as well. And you want to invite them to come to Jesus. And it's kind of an act of commitment that when you come and you lay them before Jesus at the communion table, we're reminded that Jesus died for them. That's what communion is about. He not only died for me, but he died for them as well. And so when you lay that down and you take part, thank God for dying for you. And then thank God that he died for them, and ask God to help you make a difference in their life. Will you do that today? And if you didn't have a pen, there is some pens back there. If you forgot one, borrow someone next to you, or turn it in afterwards as well. You can just put it on there. There's extra cards back there if you need to get extra cards. But I want you to take this seriously, because as a church family, this is it. This is what we do. It's all of us together making a difference in Jesus' name. So you can think about that, write those names down, and then come and take part in communion. We're going to play a couple songs to really think about. One is from the Crowder Band, Come As You Are. It's an awesome song about Jesus inviting you to come and inviting those people to come. Let's pray and let's commune together. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus. He changed my life. He's changed so many people's lives here, and he can change even more lives as well. And Lord, we pray that we will never forget what he's done for us. And I also pray for those that maybe are far from God, or that are kind of fed up with religion, that they would open their hearts to the potential again that Jesus can fill them with love, and he can heal that hurt that's inside of them and make his presence feel known. And Lord, we want to be able to impact other people as well. So give us courage so that we can share our faith story with others, so that they too might have a chance at life. And we do this because not to grow a big church. We want our church to grow, but that's not the point of it. We do this, Lord, because you died for us. And you want everybody to come into your family and to be with you for eternity. And when we become a follower of you, we automatically are signed up to join you on this mission to help people find and follow you. It is our responsibility to do so. And so I pray that you empower us so that we can. Thank you for this moment, Lord. May it be a holy moment in our life as we make a commitment to you this day. I pray this in your name. Amen.